If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Your handout, you should have Feast of Israel number 12. This is the year of Jubilee. There's some great things in there. We'll see it as we go through it, and we'll have a good time. So turn to Leviticus 25. We're seeing two non-yearly feasts, okay? And they are, this is the ones that tie together. I don't think that's the right one. Now, it's the one that starts with sabbatical and jubilee. It should be part 12. Yes. Okay. There we go. Okay. Sabbatical years every 7 years. Jubilee is every 50 years. And when you look at this, there's three things that kind of tie in with this. There's freedom and rest. There's the restoration, and there's God's provisions. All of those have been tying into these things that we've seen over and over. And this morning, we're looking at the Feast of Jubilee. It's every 50 years, and here's some things tied in with the Feast of Jubilee. If you want to write this in, you just got to fill out it best you can, just because of time and everything. But it was a rest for the land and the people. A rest for the land and the people. When you think about it, every 50 years, of course, we know that every 7 years there was a rest, but every 50 years there was the 49th and 50th year, rest for the land and people. There was a restoration of property. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. There was the release of the slaves, people who had gotten themselves into trouble, sold themselves into slavery. And then it was really an opportunity to trust God. So those are the kind of the four things that tie in to the Feast of Jubilee or this thing. And I am going to give you a quiz in just a minute because you did so poorly last time, and then people criticized me. They said that I asked the questions wrong. So I'm going to ask them correctly this time in a nice way, and we'll see how good we can do on some of the questions. But anyway, let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thanks for our class. Thank you for the fun that we have, Lord, as we've been studying the Feast of Israel, the holidays, the holy days that you have set for the nation of Israel, which really set them apart as a people and showed them the greatness of the things that you did, but also the things that you're going to do. And so, Lord, as we look at them, we see that they all tie together. They tie together for even the Bible and the timeline and the things that you do, and they're all pictures of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for what the Bible, what we call types. There are things that you do that are foreshadows of the things that our Savior Jesus Christ will do or has done already even. So thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we just ask you that as we study, especially when we think about the year of Jubilee, that we can see what it was for the Jewish people and how we can even make an application in our own lives. Teach us now, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, security. I mean, we need it. We need security. You need to know that you're secure. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, his Savior, are they saved forever? How do you know that? What does the Bible say? Whoever believes gets what? Eternal life. And how long does that last? I mean, it lasts forever. So when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, they should understand their security, which is called assurance. They should be assured of their salvation. Can we know we're secure in Christ? Yes, 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? That you may know that you have eternal life. And so in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can know that we're saved and saved forever and we'll never perish. We're secure and we have the assurance of that. Well, what I wanted to think about this morning is that as far as the Jewish people were concerned, the whole Feast of Jubilee was actually an aspect of assurance and security. You know why? Because God came into the land and divided the land up among the people. And not only among the tribes, but each family in the tribes got land. And that land was theirs for how long? Well, no, for that family, how long did they have it? Forever. And now, every 50 years, if something had happened to that land, it came back to your family. So you had an assurance and security that you would always, your family would always have a land. Would have a place. In other words, when they came into that land and they said to the tribe of Reuben, here's this families from Reuben, and of this family out of Reuben, this is your land, they could say, for all time, this will be our land. Now, whose land ultimately is it? It's God's land. God said, it's my land. I'm allowing you to stay there. I'm allowing you to live there. These lands, these portions of lands will always be for these people. Now, we already know that if you're obedient, If the Jewish people were obedient, they got to live in the land. If they were disobedient, he took them out of the land. And so possession of the land was based on obedience. Ownership of the land was based on God's promises. But actually possessing the land, living in the land, was based on obedience. Now, we're beginning today looking at the Feast of Jubilee, and we're going to see how it fits together. It all ties together with Sabbath. Think about the Sabbath principle again. By the way, the year of Jubilee involved, of course, the nation, involved security for the nation. Now, the Sabbath principle is what? You work what? 6 days or years and rest on the seventh. Okay, that's what we see over and over and over. And we saw last time the sabbatical year where they worked for 6 years and rested on the seventh. And there's that principle that's found over and over in the Bible. Now, here's where it says review. Here's the quiz. Okay, question number one. We're thinking about the feast. There was a feast that was every week. When I say a feast, a holiday or a holy day, that was every week. What was that feast called? Sabbath, work 6 days, rest on the seventh. There was a holiday or a feast that was every month at the start of a month. What was it called? New moon, okay? There were seven feasts that were found in Leviticus 23 that were every year. And the first one was on the 14th day of the first month. What was that called? Anybody know? Passover. It was followed by which one? Anybody know what's the next one? Unleavened bread, 15th to the 21st. In that week, there was a Sunday in that week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and there was a feast called what on that day? Think of resurrection, first fruits. Okay, so you got them. The spring feast all go together. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Then they counted 50 days from first fruits, and there was another feast. What was it called? Pentecost. Then they counted a number of days till you got to the seventh month, and there were three feasts together in the fall. One was on the first day of the seventh month. What was it called? What was it? Trumpets. That's exactly right, because it's the start of the new year. Then on the tenth day of the seventh month was the high holy day, in which it was the only one that was not a party. It was in which they afflicted their souls. What was that day called? Day of Atonement is when they covered their sins. Now, following that, they counted another 5 days, and there was another feast in which they lived outside of their houses, and they lived in booths, and it reminded them of being in the wilderness. What's that called? Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, or Sukkoth. That was another name for it. Okay, then we said there were two more yearly feasts that aren't in Leviticus 23. They're famous as well. One of them dealt with the book of Esther. What was that feast called? Feast of Purim, because Pur means what? You may know? It means Lot. So Purim is lots, because that's plural. Just like El is God, Elohim is plural for God. So Pur is single lot. Purim is plural lots. They casted lots to determine what? That man named Haman cast lots to determine what? The day he's going to kill all of the Jewish people. And of course, they didn't get killed, and God did all the great stuff and everything. And that's called the Feast of Purim, and they celebrate that every year. There's one more they celebrate every year, and it goes back to the time in which they cleansed the temple from Antiochus Epiphanes IV in about 173 B.C. What's that one called? Hanukkah, or Feast of Lights, or the sometimes called the dedication. You're going to see in John chapter 10, when we get to it, Jesus is in the temple for the Feast of the Dedication. That is the dedication of the light. So we see that now. We're seeing that there are some non-yearly feasts that we've been looking at. One is every 7 years. What is that called? The sabbatical year. And now one every 49 and basically 50 years. What's that called? The year of Jubilee. That's where we are. So y'all got it. You've got it all, right? It's all in your brains. You got it. Okay, let's get a brief review. And when we think about Leviticus 25, look at verses 1 through 4. Look at it. The Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. Anybody have any idea when this takes place? When is God speaking to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai? After what? So they left Egypt. It takes about a year. But what happens is they leave Egypt. parting the Red Sea, get to the other side. Moses makes up his song, sings a song. After that, they go a little bit, a little far, and they get all upset because they don't have any water, and they get good water, and then they do this and this and this, and they finally come to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, and they're there about a year. And during that time, they get the law. They get all of these things. Notice what he says. The Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, the land you shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyards and gather its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year." That's the one that we talked about last week. And so the Jewish people were to take care of their fields for 6 years and then rest on the seventh. Now, things you want to look at. Three things stand out. It was a rest for the land and the people. People who are farmers will tell you that you can't continually do the same field over and over and over and over again, at least with the same crop, because you'll ruin it. And so that there needs to be a break or a different crop or something so that the land can be replenished. They also trusted God to provide. If you don't plant any crops for a whole year, how are you going to eat? What did he promise them? It would have an abundance on the sixth year. It would be enough for the seventh year, into the eighth year, and on into the ninth year. That's what he promised them. And then there was a release of debt, which dwelt with Deuteronomy 15, at which some of the debts that people had after every 7 years, they would be released from their debt. Now, nowadays, what do people do when they get into bad debt? They file what? How long does it last, usually? About how long? About 7 years. Wonder where they got that. Anyway, we'll see how that ties together. Now, here was the problem. Jewish people were supposed to work 6 years, rest on the seventh. Did they do that? No. Well, they may have done it for some time, but overall they didn't do it. And we know that in 2 Chronicles, God took them out of the land, took them to Babylon. He said, "You're going to stay in Babylon for how long?" 70 years, because he said you did not keep your Sabbath. So people have estimated that for close to 500 years, they didn't keep the Sabbath thing like they were supposed to. Now, let me ask you something. If somebody came to you and said, you work for 6 years, and on the seventh year, you rest. What do you think about that? Does that sound pretty good? Why didn't they do it? Huh? Well, let me ask you something. If you do your crops every year, and that's how you eat, and that's how you live, and you come to the end of the sixth year, and you say, okay, now for the next year, we're not going to do anything. And we'll just have to what? Trust God. That's a little scary, isn't it? You have to trust God, don't you? Does everything that we do, you have to trust God? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how do you receive Christ? By what? By faith. So they're walking in Him. How do you walk? It's a walk of faith. You have to trust Him every day. They had to do that. And so they didn't do that. And we could probably look at them and say, you guys are so stupid. Do you trust Him on everything all the time? If we were there, what do you think we'd be doing? I'm plowing this baby up, right? That's probably what we're doing. And you're saying, you're not supposed to. Yeah, but how are we going to eat? Well, he said, I just don't know if what we have will last long enough. In the wilderness for 40 years, they got up every morning. What did they find? Every morning. They found, what is it? You know, manna is the Hebrew word for what is it. They went, manna. Actually, manna. What is it? Manna. What is it? It was this stuff. It looked like a wafer. It came up on the ground when the dew was there, and they picked it up, and they did a lot of different things with it. But, you know, after 40 years, you probably, I mean, as much as you like spaghetti, if you eat spaghetti every day for 40 years, you're probably saying, you know, I'd like something else, maybe some garlic bread, something. I mean, think about it. It's the same thing. But did he provide? Every day. And he gave them quail. He gave them everything. Gave them water. How you get in the middle of a desert, how you can get enough water for over 2 million people and their animals every day? How you going to do that? We don't even think about it. We just read the verse and say, for 4 years they wandered in the wilderness, he provided for them. We go, that's no big deal. That was a big deal. They're in a place there's no water, and yet you're going to get water for 2 million people plus all their animals every day? He provided and provided and provided. So, why wouldn't they trust him?
The thing about it with the manna is, if they decided to trust themselves and to
depend on themselves and get more, it rotted.
Right. Well, and there's no doubt about that. Listen, here's one thing they knew. They were to gather manna for 6 days, but it would not be there on the seventh day. And if they got too much, it rotted. If they went out on the Sabbath day to get some, there wasn't anything. They were supposed to get double the amount on basically Friday. And if you said to them, but every time you get more than enough, it rots. But on Friday, for some reason, it didn't rot through Saturday. Wonder why that is. Over and over, God provides. Why do you think they didn't do this? They just didn't trust. We do the same thing every day. Has He ever let you down in any way, shape, or form? Has He ever not done any promise that He's ever promised? He's never let us down in any way, shape, or form. And yet we go, I just don't know what's going to happen. Really? You don't know what's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? He's going to take care of us one way or the other. So three things that stand out in this Leviticus part right there. That's what I've got. Three things stand out. We just went over that. Now, let's move to the year of Jubilee, because this is where we are. And let's talk about it, because there's several things there. Notice, look at verse 8, okay? Leviticus 25, verse 8. You shall also count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of 7 Sabbaths of years. Namely, how many years? 49. You count 49 years. 7 times 7, okay? Now watch what happens. You shall then sound a ram's horn on the 10th day of the 7th month. Anybody know what day that is? That's day what? That's a day of atonement. This feast of Jubilee begins on the day in which you afflict your souls. Notice it says, you shall sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month of the day of atonement. You shall sound a horn throughout all of the land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim it a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. And you shall return to its own property, and each of you shall return to his own family. I mean, there's so many great things. And in verse 11, he says, you shall have the 50th year as Jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth nor grant or gather in from its untrimmed vines. It is a Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. So every 7 years they had a Sabbath. Was the 49th year a Sabbath year as well? It was. And the 50th year was a Jubilee. So now you've got not just 1 year that you stop. You have what? 2 years. How would you like that? Everybody works for 6 years and then nobody works the next year. Some people go, that sounds okay to me. Now you're going to work and you're going to pay off a year and then the next year, because the next year is the 50th year. Some people didn't live long enough to see a Jubilee. Think about it. Some people maybe live long enough that they experienced a couple of Jubilees. Right? Now let's talk about it. What made this so great? Well, three things stand out. Oh, by the way, I do want to say that. Go back to that slide. The Hebrew word for horn is jubel. If you remember, and this is something I don't want you to turn back. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you remember in the first part of Genesis, you have the creation, the fall, the flood, and then you have the division of the people. Well, in chapter 10 and 11, where there's the division of the people in Genesis 10, there is a guy, and his name is Jubal. And he dealt with metal and horns. He made the horns. So the name Jubal is the Hebrew word for horn. So Jubilee is the blowing of the horn. This is what makes it special. And so so it comes from that. Three things connected with it, okay? The rest for the soil, the reversal of the land, and the freedom of the slaves. So you can write those three things down there. Leviticus 25:11 is the rest for the soil, the reversal of the land, 25:10, and then the freedom of the slaves. And I'm going to go details in a minute. So just write those three things down. Don't turn the page yet. We'll put a few things there, and then on the next page, there's more details. I want you to see how it fits. We may not get through today because we started just a touch later than normal, but there are three things. The first one is the rest for the soil. Look at verse 11 again. You shall have the 50th as year of Jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth nor gather in from the untrimmed vines. It's a rest for the land. That's not unusual, because every 7 years you have that anyway, right? This makes it 2 years in a row. It's a time of rest for the land and also for the people. They rested. They had to trust God. That's what made it so amazing. Now look at the second thing. It was reversal of the land. Look at verse 10. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim it a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. They go back. If we had land in Meridian, Mississippi, we're just making this up, and we moved away and sold it on the year of Jubilee, where do we go? We go back home. Go back to our land. Because that's our land that God gave to us. It's God's land, but it's His land that He gave to us. And everybody goes back. And so if you were a person that got yourself into trouble and you sold your land and you just didn't have anything, and you didn't have any land. And you just kind of were, you lived in a town and you did stuff. But in the year of Jubilee, what do you know? I have land again. Me and my family. When we get to, and you're looking up and it's 4 years to the year of Jubilee, 3 years to the year of Jubilee, 2 years. When it gets the year of Jubilee, you say, we're going back to the land. What about the people you sold it to, that somebody sold it to those years ago? What do they do when you get there? They get off because where are they going? Back to their land. See? It goes back to the original people. Look at verse 13. On the year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. I want you to look at verse 23 in the same section. Why is all this true? The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is whose? It's God's. See, you couldn't sell your land permanently. Now, there's an exception, and I'll show you what it is in a minute. But the land that God gave to the Jewish people, they could not sell it permanently because it really wasn't theirs. It's God's. Now, the third thing that comes in is the freedom of the Israelite slaves. Look at verse 10 again. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim it a release through the land to all of its inhabitants. To all of its inhabitants. In fact, if you go all the way, and let me just read this. You don't have to turn there. But in verse 39, it says, if a countryman of yours becomes so poor, regard to that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to slave service. He will be you as a hired person. As if he were a sojourner, he will serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, and he has sons with him, and he shall go back to his family, that he returns to his property. Even if you got yourself in trouble and you lost your land and you actually became a slave to somebody else, if a Jewish person owned a Jewish person, he said you can't treat a Jewish person as a slave. You treat him as a hired hand. And so this person worked for you until the year of Jubilee, and then he is free to go back, and he goes and gets his land. What if you were an 8-year-old boy and your dad is a slave? That means your family is a slave to another Jewish family. And you say to yourself, is this my lot in life? I'm going to be a slave and my dad's a slave? And then you realize that in 2 years, what happens? You're not going to be a slave. Your dad's not going to be a slave. You're going to have land again. You get to start over. See, God is a God of do-overs, right? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I don't think so. I'm going to go get in the boat and go down to the thing. And what did he do? God called Jonah a second time. God is a God of do-overs. How many times you messed up? How many times you messed up today, right? How many times do we mess up? Over and over and over again. What does he say? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. It's never too late. As long as you are alive on this earth, it's never too late to serve God. It's never too late to be used by God, because God is the God who says, I give you another chance and another chance and another chance. And so what we see next slide, I think, it's a rest for the land of the people. It's the land that will be returned, and it's the release of the slaves. Now, what I want to do is if you turn the page, there's the details of these three things, and I want to hit those three things, but I know we're not going to have time to do it. Has there been any bail at all? There has been one bell? Okay, the second bell will ring in just a second. But I wanted to stop for a second and remind you. So it's rest for the land, land returned, release of slaves. What do you think it did for the people when they knew that every 50 years, in a sense, everything started over? What does it do? It gives hope. Because no matter what your situation, if you sold your land, if you got yourself in trouble, let's say you gambled and you lost your whole land and somebody else takes it all and you become a slave and you're having to work for somebody else and you don't have anything anymore and you say, this is terrible, you have hope because you know that no matter what, you may not live long enough to see it, but your kids and your grandkids, one day, they will be back to their land and they get to start over. God's a God of hope. God is a God of second chances. That's what He's all about. Questions, comments? Did the bell ring, the second bell ring? It did already? Just now. Okay, any questions, anything? Okay, what we'll do is we will get the details next week on this, the rest and the land restored. And here's the questions I got for you. I want you to read it. How do you know if you wanted to sell your land? Because you know you're going to sell it, but it's going to come back to you within 50 years, within the 50-year time period. How do you know how much to sell the land for? And is there any exception to selling your land, and is there a time that you might not get it back? Okay? So look, if you can, look in that, because we're going to talk about it next week. There's a lot there. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you, Lord, for the passage. Lord, thank you that you're a God who always give us second chances. You're a God of hope, that we see that we have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, and we look forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. So, Lord, everything that you deal with us on is through the hope, and we look forward to the promises that you have given to us. And, Lord, we can see how the Jewish people looked ahead, saw the hope, because they knew that every 49 and 50 years there was going to be the change there, especially the year of Jubilee, and they knew that they could work for 6 years and rest on the 7th and rest on the 49th and 50th, and they could see the hope and the blessings that you had for them because they knew it was your land that you gave to them. It could never be sold permanently. Thank you, Lord, for that, and thank you for the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll explain, remind you, that hope in the Bible is not hope like I hope it happens. It's eager anticipation of the future. It is a guarantee. Okay? All right. Thanks.